God's word never fails. Hallelujah. In the times that we live in, it's critical that we stir ourselves up. It's critical. We need to stir ourselves up because there are so many things that happen every day and drain away our spiritual energy, our physical energy, our mental energy. There are always things ready to absorb any surplus of energy that we have. And the most effective way of responding to that is stirring ourselves up. Because God is always watching. Always. He's always watching. So we need to stoke the fire. What does that mean, to stoke the fire? Stoke the fire, what does that mean? What do you hear, what do you think of when you hear stoke the fire? Anybody? Okay. What else? A bit louder? Yeah. Yeah. You want it to get brighter, hotter, higher. So you stir it up. What's an ember? Why is an ember dying? It separates itself. It separates itself from the heat of the fire, from the fire of the fire. It doesn't experience the nourishment that comes from being in the fire, if you will. And in the course of time, it'll die out. And that's the danger that we face when we don't stir ourselves up in God. There is a danger of becoming an ember. And many have become. And so I'm looking this morning in Matthew chapter 24. A warning from Jesus. And you know, Jesus didn't warn people just for the sake of sounding tough. His warnings were serious. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 7 and then 10 to 12. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And in verse 10, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." Do you know that it's easier today to offend someone, I think, than it has ever been? People become offended over tiny little things and make huge things about it. And then in verse 12, well, verse 11 says, "There will be many false prophets, and they'll deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." What does that scripture mean? Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What do you hear? What do you think about when you hear that verse? Because lawlessness, what's lawlessness? Okay, what else?
Sin.
Yes. What else?
Disobedience.
Yep.
It's where our culture has come to where everything is right, and if we decide against, there's no moral bottom line anymore. It's kind of whatever we dream up, that it's okay, then it's okay. So
Yeah.
Basically, it's a complete and total disregard for the Word of God. So all the things you said are true and more. That's the times that we're living in, and that's what he's talking about. And it says the love of many will grow cold. What do you hear when you think of that, when you hear this? What do you think? The love of many will grow cold. The love of many, not a few, many will grow cold. What's he warning us against? Hard hearts. Who said that? Yes, hard hearts. You're right. That's exactly right. That because we are living in an atmosphere that is completely antichrist, for the most part, people get offended. Their love for God is diminished because they're always under a barrage. There's always something happening to make you feel like, what's going on? What's going on? How can this be? And that's the warning he's giving us here, is that in this time, you have to guard against this. You have to guard against your heart growing cold. Because if you don't guard against it, it's going to slip in under the radar. And before you know it, you're feeling it. Your passion for God has diminished. Your desire for the Word of God has diminished. Diminished. And you fall away. That's a great, great, great danger. In fact, at one point it says here they'll hate one another. Now, that's a tiny bit misleading. Hate one another is more an active ill will in words and conduct. An active ill will in words and conduct. Looking out for number one. Christians who become offended and then engage in character assassination. I won't ask how many of us have ever heard that or experienced that, because I'm sure most of us have been there. It's a time when things that at one time would have been unthinkable just slip in. They slip in. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, times of stress. Boy. Does that nail it down? Are we living in times of stress? Times of know this, that in the last days, times of stress will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. That's the times we're living in. And you see the need, the extreme need for us to stay close to God, to stay close to His Word. Because it's so easy, especially if you have been or are being offended, it's so easy to slip away from and start to think thoughts that are going to continue to separate you from God. Offenses is one of the major tools that the enemy uses. Because it works. Because it works. And he knows that it works. And it's saying here, the people will focus primarily on themselves and what they want. That's where we're living today. Living a life of external devotion to God, but really not allowing the transforming power of God. You see, the longer that we live in Christ, the greater should be His influence in our lives. Let me say that again. The longer that we are in Christ, the greater His influence We should look more like him, is what I'm saying. His character traits should be more evident within us. We're being groomed to go to heaven. Well, thank you. I thought it would be a little more happiness in that thought, because the alternative is quite unpleasant, I assure you. We want to be in the presence of God, but we want to be ready to be in the presence of God too. You remember the story I told you about the guy who started the Salvation Army? You remember that story, right? And the dream that he had? We don't want to have that. We don't want to experience that. When we see God, we don't want to be... The Bible talks about some who will shrink back in terror at the presence of Jesus. And these are Christians we're talking about, not people who are not saved. But they have lived their lives for their own interests. And when we face Jesus, it's all going to be right there in front of us. There are many people who can quote Bible verses, but those verses are not living within them. Where is that one? It's not out today. Okay. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. What does that mean? What does that mean to us? The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. John chapter 6. What's he saying? What do you hear? What do you think when you hear that? The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. It's important to know. It's important to know what that means. The Word of God is written in the Spirit. And if we don't connect with it through the Holy Spirit, we're just connecting with our minds. That's all we're connecting with. And that's not sufficient to get the nourishment that's in the Word of God. When he says his word is life, he means Zoe life. He means there is a supernatural power in the Word of God. God put it there. He put a supernatural power in it. That's why when you speak salvation and you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and you mean it, that power transforms you. What does Colossians say? You're transformed. A little bit louder.
Transformed from the power of, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light.
Yes. Paraphrase, but yes. We're transferred from the world, the kingdom of the world, into God's family. That's what it says. That's a supernatural power that's in the Word of God. God makes that available to us. If we'll receive it. That's why his word is a living word. It's a living word. And when you study that word, when you soak in it, when you know it and you soak in it, when you allow it to become a part of your spiritual bloodstream, it works effectively in you. Effectively. Powerfully. It's a transforming word. And it will assist us in preparing to be directly in the presence of God. Which is what I think we're all hoping for here. Is anyone here not hoping for that? We are hoping for it. We want that. So we don't want to be deceived. There's scriptures like Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, a verse that I hope is pretty familiar to most of us. That I may know him, Paul says, that I may know. Now here's the guy who was taken up to the third heaven and received revelation beyond what anyone else at that point had ever received. And yet his prayer is that I may know him. That I may know him. God is way more than what you and I know. Way more. You and I know, it's like when you look at an iceberg and you see the top that's above the waterline, and it may or may not look very big, but underneath the water, it's enormous. Enormous. That's what God's like. You know, we may read a verse about him, and that verse tells us something, but it doesn't tell us anywhere near what he really is. That's why we need the whole counsel. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help. The Holy Spirit's role, what's his role? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yeah, that's what he's there for. He's there to help you and I to understand the Word of God, to help us to know what to do with it. Because without his help, if you recall what I said, Jesus is speaking spirit and they are listening flesh. That's what happened. That's why at the time they said to him, "You're nuts. Eat your flesh, drink your blood. What is he talking about?" They had no understanding of what he was saying. None. Because they were listening with their natural ears, and he was speaking spiritual words. And if you and I want to be able to grasp these things, we're going to have to grasp them in the spirit realm. And that doesn't, I mean, sound spooky, but it's not spooky. There's nothing weird about it. It simply means that we spend quality time with the Holy Spirit of God, and he helps us to understand what the Word of God is communicating to us. And we do that through soaking, studying, listening, speaking, all the normal things that we would have to do if you were taking a course somewhere in engineering. Did you have to study? Did you have to soak? Did you have to speak? See, without that, you would never have come to a place of graduation, would you? You wouldn't. And that goes for any area like that. Same thing in the Word of God. It's very simple. It's not spooky. It's real. And it's genuine. And God has made it very, very clear to us. Now the accuser, he comes and he wants to plant something negative, something bad. You know, over and over the Bible tells us to think about the good things. I challenge you to find a scripture where God says, "I want you to meditate on all the rotten things that happened to you. I really want you to write them down, think about them, talk about them with everybody you know. Get their perspective on it. Ask them what they think of your bobos. Ask them. Get everybody around. Get the family together and talk about how much you've been hurt." Do you think you can find that in the Bible? Why not? Why do you think it's not there?
It's not true.
Not for that to be here. Because God is love. And God is love.
That's all true. However, there's another reason why. Well, that's true too, but what happens if you gather the family and talk about how rotten Uncle Joe is and all the mean things Uncle Joe has done and how he's always failed you when you needed him? What happens in that little group?
Anger and bitterness.
A little louder.
Anger and bitterness.
Now, why does that arise, do you think? Because you're feeding it. You're feeding it. Whatever we feed grows.
Amen.
Good or bad. Good or bad. Whatever we feed will grow. And that's why God says in Philippians, I think it's chapter 4, whatever is
good,
whatever is pure, whatever is wonderful, and so forth, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Now let me ask you a question. And it's rhetorical. Okay. When's the last time you invited people to come over to the house so you could do Philippians 4:6? Has anyone ever done that? I want you to see my hand's not up either. Okay. We've never done that. Why not? Why not? It's not as much fun. It's much more fun to bash somebody than it is to extol everything. The goodness of God, isn't it? Sure it is. Sure it is. But Just like a kid, if you, you know, if you give a little kid, say, what do you want to eat? I want ice cream. Okay, what else do you want? No, ice cream. That's all they want. If you let them feed on just what they want, they won't do well. If we feed on only the things we want, we won't do well either. We need to feed on the things that God says are healthy for us. And that is, right here, verse 8. Well, actually, starting in verse 4, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Now, when it says true here, it's not talking about, yeah, well, this is true. Mabel here stepped on my foot last week. That's not the kind of true it's talking about. Okay? It's talking about positive truths of the Word. Okay? Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, those are the things to meditate on. Now, why does he tell us to do that? Does he want us to go around with our head in the clouds? Really, is there any danger of that? Not likely. But he knows the influence of these things. The influence of these, of meditating on what he's told us to, that will affect you. It will affect you. It will affect your outlook on life. It will influence everything that you do. Everything. Our filters influence the way we hear the things we hear. My background in clinical psychology is all on personality. I studied that for years. Personality. And I'm telling you that when the things that we see and hear are filtered through our personality and how we see the world. That's how it's done. Those things that happen to us, we see them. That's why you can have 10 people witness the same event and get 10 different views of what happened. People wonder, how is that possible? Because we don't see without influence. Everything we see comes in through our filter. Everything. Everything. And that's why if our filter is soaked in the Word of God, it will influence how we see. But that takes time to do that. It takes time to do that. Your filters didn't develop overnight. And they won't disappear overnight either. They have got to be molded. Slowly molded. And they're molded by soaking in the truths of God's Word. If you want to change, you're going to have to be committed to it. You're going to have to be committed and follow through. It's like someone who wants to go on a diet. When you decide to go on a diet, that in and of itself does not produce the result, does it? And you can have all the enthusiasm in the world, but if you don't put action to it, it won't work. And you have to remember that Paul did say, bodily exercise profiteth a little. He did say that. So there's truth there. Amen. Hey? Can I get an amen, brother? Yeah. Thank you. Because we are living in a time where there is lawlessness, where the Word of God is increasingly under attack, a lot of people are just kind of letting those attacks erode their foundation, spiritual foundation. Because it's a lot easier to do that than it is to take a firm stand. But over time, what happens is that that foundation will just disappear. And when you need it, it won't be there. It won't be there. Do you know that faith can grow and faith can diminish? When you read through the Bible, you'll see that you can have great faith and you can have no faith or little faith. And that different circumstances, different difficulties, different tasks, different diseases require different levels of faith. Getting rid of a headache is a lot easier than getting rid of cancer. And the circumstances can influence faith. You look at Jesus, at times had to take people out of town. Why was he doing that? Because they needed exercise? No. Yeah, the town was filled with unbelief. And that spiritual atmosphere got into the guy that he was praying for. So when he prayed for him, he said to him, "Can you see?" And he said, "I see men walking as trees." So Jesus had to lay hands on him again. God had to lay hands on someone twice. What does that tell you? It means that sometimes the opposition is pretty strong. In Mark chapter 9, with the man whose son was demonized, and the disciples couldn't do anything. And then Jesus came along, and he basically told them exactly what they didn't want to hear. "Why couldn't we do this, Jesus?" He said, "Because of the littleness of your faith." The littleness of your faith. Now, another portion says about fasting as well. This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. But you'll notice that Jesus didn't say, "Hold on, keep him there. I'll be back in 2 days. We've got to go and fast." He didn't do that, did he? He was already ready. So it's a matter of getting to the place where your faith is elevated to meet the challenge that you're going to be meeting. We're living in a time when we desperately need the influence of God. You know, the Bible, I was reading this the other night, Lamentations, I believe it is. Yeah. "Because of the multitude of her transgressions," talking about Israel here, "her children have gone into captivity before the enemy." When people turn away from God, their protection disappears. And their protection over their children, too. And the enemy comes in because he's always ready, always ready. And we have pushed God out of virtually every area of our lives. You know, there's places, I know in the States where players got removed and coaches got fired for saying a prayer. Or holding a prayer meeting. We're living in a place, and you know, the sad irony of all of this, and with this recent tragedy that happened, almost everybody says, "Our prayers are with you." Do I need to say more about that? You understand what that means, right? Yeah. That'd be like me saying to you, "My diet is with you." You understand? Yeah. We say things we don't mean because that is the accepted. Yeah, protocol for the moment. And sometimes we're deluded into thinking that if we throw up a, "Well, God bless them, Lord, let them be good," that's somehow a manifestation of a prayer life. It's not. It's not. The Word of God is genuine and it's real. And we need to take seriously God's admonition to us. Don't let your heart get cold. Don't let your heart get cold. Don't let your heart. You know, it's not God's responsibility. It's not God's responsibility to make sure you don't let your heart get cold. It's your responsibility. When God's Word, in fact, let me just read to you here two interesting contrasting verses. Luke 24, verse 32. Jesus is talking to two fellows here on the road. Verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? There was a fire in them from this. This word impacted them. Now you contrast that with John chapter 8, verse 37. And Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and so forth, and he's saying to them, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, he said this to people who were the elite, spiritual elite at the time. These were the people that were regarded as the spiritual hierarchy. And Jesus said, my word has no place in you. This has no place. You read it, but you don't receive it. So that's the danger. You can read the word of God. Even as a Christian, you can read the word of God, and it can have little to no impact. That's the way it is for many. They're not realizing that this word has a supernatural power in it. And that if you will allow it to, by investing yourself, it'll change you. It's like in Hebrews 11:6, where God says, remind me, what is it? Yeah, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is possible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is, and he is a what?
Rewarder.
Of them diligently seek. What does that mean? What does that mean? He's a rewarder. We'll make it easy. He answers the prayers of.
That's right.
Okay? Of those who. So there's the key. Those who diligently seek him. Now, when I was a kid, my idea of diligence, keeping my room up, was that if you could find a space on the floor, it was still okay. I was diligently looking after my room. Do you think that was my mother's standard? See, sometimes we don't get what God's trying to say to us, because it's like, you want me to do something? I have to be involved in this? I have to make an effort? But you're God. You can do anything. Why do I have to do anything? What does the word diligent mean to you? What does it mean? What do you hear when you hear that?
To apply yourself.
Okay. What else?
Time.
Without ceasing?
Consistent.
Consistent. Committed.
Make every effort.
Make every effort. Working his buns off for it. Does that give a clearer picture? Do you understand? Like, the word diligent there, it means someone who has applied all of their energy. They have put 100% into this. 100%. Now, if that's our criteria, how do we do? God is a rewarder of those who give 100% of themselves in seeking him and his word. Does that change that verse at all? Can you see why sometimes we don't get what we're looking for? He said, you will seek me and you will find me when? When what? When you seek me with all of your heart. All of your heart. all of your heart. I have never, ever had one prayer request that was not answered when I did that. Not once. Not once. But I'm sorry to say to you, I don't do it every time I pray. But if something's important enough, we'll work for it. We'll press through if we want it. But there's an opposition. See, God's not up there saying, well, he's not working hard enough yet. That's not what he's doing.
No.
How do we know that? How do we know he's not doing that? Why? How do we know that he's not capricious? How do we know that? Prove it to me. Can you prove it? I can prove it to you.
Jeremiah 1:12
says, that's good, but that's not enough.
Lord is gracious.
No, that's not enough either. Prove to me that it's not God stopping it. Come on. We've talked about it many times. Daniel. What happened? The angel comes and says, God heard you from day one. Day one. And sent me. But the reason I didn't get here till day 23, why didn't I get here? The devil. The devil put up his opposition, and they have stopped me from getting through with your answer. Listen, God. Wasn't God? God sent me with the answer right away. But the enemy did everything he could to stop me from bringing you the answer. So what happened then? Well, the devil got tired and let me go. Does that sound right? No? Well, what happened then? Come on. Ah, what about him? When the answer wasn't getting through, God sent another angel. Only this time it was a big time guy. You know? Michael shows up at your door. You're either incredibly blessed or you're in super trouble. One or the other. Now, why did that happen? Please don't miss this. Why did Michael show up?
Daniel kept praying.
Say that as loud as can be within me.
Daniel kept praying.
Daniel kept praying. Daniel kept praying. Day one, no answer. Daniel kept praying. Day two, Daniel kept praying. Day 10, nothing happened. Daniel kept praying. Day 20, nothing happened, but Daniel kept praying. What do we learn from that? Keep praying. Pretty simple, huh? Keep praying. That's what we learn from that. Well, you know what? That's not my message at all, and I don't know why we did this, but God bless you, and I hope it was useful. Amen. Maybe I'll keep this for next week, then.